John 4, 31 through 45. And it reads, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor.' Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told them all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, 'It is no longer because of what you said that we believed, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.' After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast." This is the Lord's word to us.
Well, I have a question for you this morning. The question is, what do you do after a good meal? After you have a hearty plate of good food, what is your body's most probable reaction? I've been around many of you, a few of you, before and after eating much food, and I can say that many of us find ourselves looking for a cozy place to catch a quick nap. Resting and sleeping is probably our most popular activity after eating. Before the pandemic hit, the elders here at East Point Church would go on our annual elders retreat. It seems like it's been ages since we've been able to do that, but we would usually share a meal in that evening. It'd be a hearty meal. I mean, we'd eat well, and then after which, somebody, I don't know why, would plan this extended time of prayer. Well, let me just say to you, beloved, at those times we discover that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we find that there are those among us who are not able to persevere as we might hope. We're all familiar with Thanksgiving traditions and practices, aren't we? A Thanksgiving nap is just as much a tradition on Thanksgiving as is the Thanksgiving dinner itself. There's a reason why they call it comfort food, Pastor Phil. Why do we sleep after a big meal? Why do you sleep after a big meal? Now, not discussing all the scientific and physiological reasons. I mean, just the nuts and bolts. The reason why you sleep after a good meal. Well, we sleep because we are full. When you are full, you generally want to do nothing more than sleep. I don't want to call any names this morning, but I have seen and heard some of you in what we might call food comas. Because being full slows us down. Nobody eats Thanksgiving dinner and then runs a marathon. Nobody eats Thanksgiving dinner and then goes and does 10 laps in the pool. The last thing you want to do when you are full is run. I think Coach Duncanson will agree with that. I am sure the last thing that she wants to see is her track athletes eating Whoppers and Big Macs before they run their races. Beloved, no one wants to run when they get full. That is, unless you get full with Jesus. Unless you are full with Jesus, filled with checkers and filled with five guys, no. But when you are filled with Jesus, that is another thing. When you are full of Jesus, there is nothing else that you want to do but run. And that's what we see in our text this morning, isn't it? That's what we see. As we are continuing to look at this unfolding drama of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well, last week we saw how Jesus offered to her that living and loving and lasting waters of eternal life in replacement, remember, of her stale, temporary, fleeting, and futile waters of this world. And as Sam Cooke and the Sarah Sturrs remind us, Jesus gave that woman water, and it was not from the well. She had come to the well to get her bucket filled, but instead, the bucket of her heart was filled. She came to the waters at the well, and she met Jesus. She met the Messiah. She met the Christ. And Jesus Christ, the Messiah, changed everything. And our text this morning continues that drama. And we see in verse 27, just as Jesus had filled her bucket, the Bible tells us that the disciples had returned. The disciples had returned. They had returned because Jesus had no doubt sent them into town. And Jesus had sent them into town not only just to get food, as the Bible says in verse 8 of John chapter 4, but he also sent them into town so that he could speak freely with this woman. He sent the disciples into town not just to get food, but so that he might have a conversation uninterrupted with the Samaritan woman. And still, however, disciples, the reason that in their minds that they were going to town is because they were hungry. They went into town to get food. And so Jesus sent them to get food so that he could give this woman water. When they get back, the text reminds us, when they get back, there is Jesus, there's a Samaritan woman, here are the disciples, and beloved, everybody is full. Everyone is full. But the question for us this morning is filled with what? That's the question. Filled with what? We learn this morning that there are two things that the text reminds us, two things that we can get filled with. Okay? We can get filled with food, and we can get filled with faith. Jesus used food to teach us about faith. And you can get filled with food. You can get filled with the food of this world. In verse 27, the Bible says that when the disciples returned, they came back with food. Now, it seems to me, if they were hungry, if anything like me, they were probably nibbling along the way. They were nibbling along the way as they were getting ready to bring the food back to Jesus. They had been hungry. And to some degree or another, they had just eaten and food was still on their mind. Naturally, beloved, before they brought the food back to the rabbi, they would not have eaten it all. They would have not had a full meal, but they would have nibbled like you would have nibbled. And by the time they get back to Jesus, they're ready to eat. They are ready to eat. Food is still on their mind. And what did this do? By being so preoccupied with the food and the flesh and the appetites of the belly, beloved, it kept them from seeing and discerning what Jesus had been doing. It kept them from seeing and discerning what Jesus had done. Notice what it says in verse 27, right? Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? No one asked, why are you talking to her? Now, beloved, they thought it strange and they thought it unconventional for Jesus to be talking to this woman. They thought it strange and unconventional that he would be talking to a Samaritan. But they didn't ask who this woman was. They didn't ask what they were talking about. They didn't even bother to ask if she was hungry. Why not? Why did they not ask, what's going on, Jesus? Why did they not ask, Jesus, what y'all been talking about? Why didn't they ask, Jesus, why are you speaking to this woman? What's going on here? Why didn't they ask those questions? Beloved, they didn't ask those questions because those are spiritually minded questions. Those are questions that are spiritually discerning, that the spiritually discerning would ask. These are the questions and these are the inquiries of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They were not hungry for wisdom. They were not hungry for truth. They were not hungry for righteousness. They were not hungry for Jesus. Their minds and their appetites were on the things of the world, the appetites of their belly. They had gotten some food, and all they could think about was filling up on the food. How do we know that? Well, in verse 31. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. Eat something. Let's eat. Let's eat. No doubt they had a concern for Jesus' welfare, right? They had a concern for Jesus' well-being. In their mind, Jesus hadn't eaten anything for quite a while. And so they had brought food back and seen Jesus in this conversation with this woman. That wasn't their concern. Their concern was for their rabbi, their teacher. Teacher, we know you have to be hungry. Let's eat something. Because they were so concerned with the worldly and fleshly matters, they still had no idea about his mission, beloved. And so food distracted them. Food distracted them from seeing it. Food distracted them from seeking it. Instead of talking to Jesus about the eternal truths of which he had been speaking to this woman, they want to talk about food. We're hungry. Aren't you hungry? Come on, let's eat something. Let's eat. But notice what Jesus said to them in verse 32. It says, but he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. In other words, Jesus says, no thanks. You guys are late. I already ate. I'm already full. You guys are late. I already ate. If true food, beloved, as Jesus says, if true food, the food by which God nourishes and satisfies the soul. And then Jesus is saying to his disciples, men, I'm full. I'm full. This is so instructive, beloved. This is so instructive for us. And I am sure that it began to instruct the disciples, but I hope it instructs us this morning. The temptations of the flesh and the temptations of the world and the temptations of the devil are best met when you have already eaten. Did you hear what I said? You meet the temptations of the flesh, the world, and the devil when you can look at them and say, I'm already full. In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 3, the Bible says that Satan came and tempted Jesus. And the tempter came to him, it says, and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. And Jesus said, in Matthew 4, in verse 4, and Jesus answered and said, it is written, men shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, Jesus said, no thanks, Satan, I've already eaten. I've already eaten. Even though, beloved, Jesus had not had physical food for 40 days. Even though the Bible says in verse 2 that he was hungry. When Satan came to tempt Jesus, Jesus said, I already ate. I already ate. Somebody ought to say that this morning. Say, I already ate. I already ate. The next time the enemy comes to tempt you, you tell him, I already ate. The next time the world comes and tells you that it got something for which you can be satisfied, you tell him, I already ate. The next time the flesh rises up and begins to tell you, just touch and get just a little bit more, you tell the flesh, I already ate. I already ate. Well comes, beloved, and tells you that you are not happy and that you need just something or someone more, you tell the world, I already ate. I already ate. Somebody ought to make that a t-shirt. You ought to make that a hat. Walk around with a shirt that says, I already ate. If you walk around with a t-shirt that says, I already ate, you know what somebody going to come up and do to you and ask you? Ate what? And that's what the disciples did. That's what the disciples did. Eating what? Verse 33. So the disciples said to one, has somebody brought him something to eat? Eating what? They were still on these fleshly matters. And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. In other words, boys, I'm good on food. I'm good on food. I'm full. My food is the will and the work and the word of God. And Jesus here was telling his disciples, we've already feasted here. And if you were more discerning, you would see that there is food all around us. There is food all around us. In verse 35, he says, do you not see? Do you not say that there are 4 months, then comes the harvest? He says, look. You ain't got to wait 4 months. I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are ripe, are white with harvest now. Listen, beloved. There is no food shortage in the kingdom of God. There is no food shortage in the kingdom of God. Fortunately, in some corners and parts of our community, in our city, in our country, in our world, there is a food shortage. Children across our country, even in our city, beloved, even this evening, will go to bed hungry, even tonight. And one of the things that COVID-19 and the pandemic has exposed to us once again is the nature of this hunger crisis in the world that many are experiencing every day. This is why, right here in East Point, right here in River Park, we've had the blessed opportunity of hosting and conducting a food drive in which we have been able to partner with the families of Park Lane Elementary and do a small but important part in alleviating this shortage of food in our community. In the richest country that the world has ever seen, there should not be, beloved, a food shortage. No child should go to bed hungry in our land. And so we do our part. We do our part to address this shortage in our community. And while there is a food shortage in parts of our community, beloved, there is never, ever a food shortage in the kingdom of God. If the food is, as Jesus said, the will and the work and the word of God, no one should go hungry. No one should go hungry. The will of God is always available to you. You can eat. The work of God is always ready to be done. You can eat. The word of God is always here to feed you. You can eat. There are no food shortages in the kingdom of God because, beloved, there are no seasons in the kingdom of God. There are no seasons in the kingdom of God. Notice what he says in verse 36. Already, the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life. So the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. In our world, there is planting season and there is harvest season. But in the kingdom of God, beloved, it is always planting season. In the kingdom of God, it is always harvesting season. It is always sowing season. It is always reaping season. And therefore, beloved, what you sow today, you are reaping tomorrow. What you are reaping tomorrow, they are sowing yesterday. It's always harvesting and reaping. This is what we do. You are either sowing or reaping. The kingdom of God is perpetual sowing and reaping. That's why Jesus says, you don't wait 4 months. It's harvest time now. You can eat now. There is no shortage. There is no shortage. Because there's no shortage of the work. There's no shortage of the word. There's no shortage of the will of God. Why didn't the disciples see this, beloved? Why didn't they discern this? Well, because the disciples were full. They were full. But not of the food that Jesus had. They're full of their own food. And when you get filled with your own food, what do? We already said it. You go to sleep. You go to sleep. And what were the disciples doing? Like many of us, They were sleeping. They were sleeping. They were in food comas. But notice who wasn't. You know who wasn't in a food coma? You know who wasn't sleeping? You know who was full and wasn't sleeping? That Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman. She was full also. She wasn't full of the world's food, which caused you to sleep. She was full of Jesus, which caused you to run. Which causes you to run. She was full, but she was full of faith, beloved. She was. She was full, and yet she ran. Full and ran. She was full, and yet she ran faster than she had ever run before. She was full, but she didn't want to go to sleep. She was full, and she was ready to get to work. Notice a couple of things about her. Notice a couple of things about her, beloved. Verse 28. First thing the Bible says about her that she dropped her bucket. She left her water jar. She dropped her bucket and she ran back to the city. Why? Because, beloved, she wasn't thirsty for the waters of the world anymore. She had been filled with Jesus. Those waters became uninteresting to her because she had met the most interesting man in the world. And his name was Jesus. She dropped her bucket because she wasn't thirsty for those waters anymore. She was filled with Jesus. And how do we know that? Well, beloved, she didn't run back home. There was a man waiting back home. She didn't run back home. There was a man waiting back home that she thought would have what was satisfying her needs. But once she met the most interesting man in the world, she didn't run back home. She ran to town. She ran to town and she ran to tell the men of the town about a man that she had met. And it wasn't a man in her home. This is what Jesus does. This is what Jesus does, beloved. When he fills you and satisfies you, he fills and satisfies you with good things. That's what the Bible said in Psalm 107 and verse 9. He filled her with faith, for he satisfies the thirsty, and he fills the hungry with good things. Good things. And she was full. She was full. She's full because she met Jesus. She was full because she looked at Jesus. She looked full. Full, the songwriter says, into his wonderful face. And the things of this world, even the man at home, grew strangely dim in the light of Jesus' glory and Jesus' grace. She was filled, and she was ready to join the harvest. And so she ran back to town, and she called on the people of the town to come and see Jesus. Let's come and see Jesus. In verse 29, she says, come and see a man. Come and see a man. Come see a man who knows things only the Messiah can. Come and see him. I love this, beloved. I absolutely, positively love this. She is not a published theologian. She doesn't have any advanced degrees, but she knows what matters. She knows who matters. And she invites others, just come and meet him. Just come and see. Just come and meet him. Come. Why? Because come, beloved, is the simplest invitation of the gospel that we have. Just come. That's what God says. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, come. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. What does he want you to do? Just come. Just come. That's what he said in Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. He does not require anything of you but come. Come. Isn't that what Nathanael said? Isn't that what Philip said to Nathanael when Nathanael said in John chapter 1 and verse 46, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And what did Philip say? Just come and see. Just come. Just come and see. Isn't that what Jesus says? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Where? Just come. Come to me. In Revelation 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the bride, what do they say? Come. Let anyone who hears this do what? Come. Let anyone who is thirsty do what? Come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. All God says is come. Come. Come, beloved. I can't save you, but I know who can. Just come. I can't heal you, but I know who can. You just come. I can't fix you. And beloved, when you are talking to people about Jesus, you don't need to try to fix them. You don't need to try to save them. You just tell them, come and see. Jesus will do the rest. Jesus will do the healing. Jesus will do the fixing. Jesus does the saving. She wasn't an advanced theologian, and she had no high degrees. But she knew what to say. Just come to Jesus. Come. And the seeds of the gospel, beloved, are just that easily planted. That is how easily the seeds of the gospel are planted. When you just tell people, come and see. I'll tell you what he's done for me, but you just come and see. Come and see him. Let Jesus do the rest. Just tell people what Jesus did for you. And Jesus will do the rest, beloved. That's what she did. She planted her seed. And her seed was small. It was a little seed. It was a small seed, right? She went to town and she just said, come and see the man who told me things that only Messiah can. And that small seed, beloved, the Bible says, produced a mighty harvest. Verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. She just told him to come. Jesus did the rest. She just told him, I met Jesus. This is what he has done for me. Jesus did the rest. They came because of what she said Jesus did. They ultimately trusted in Jesus because of what Jesus said and would do for them. John 4:42, the Bible says, "And they said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.'" What happened? When they got to Jesus, they got filled too. They got full too. Filled with faith. Filled with Jesus. This is what it means, beloved. Don't miss this. This is what it means to be full. It means to understand the difference that Jesus makes. Those who become full understand the difference that Jesus makes, because when Jesus becomes real, you become full time. Full time. That's what it means to be full. And this is what it means to be full time. This is full time Christianity. This is what this woman in Samaria is. She's a full time Christian. The disciples were part time. They were part time. She was full time. Part time Christians get distracted. Full time Christians get focused. Part time Christians, they're just looking for the next big thing. Full-time Christians are looking forward to their eternal retirement. It's not part-time. Part-time Christians see it as a job. Full-time Christians see it as a lifestyle. It's all I do. It's all I got. It's all I need. I ain't looking for another job. I'm full time with Jesus. Part timers talk about Jesus. Full timers run. They run. They run for Jesus. And the question this morning, beloved, where are you going to be? Part-time, full-time. The Lord, this morning, is desiring full-time Christians. Those filled with the Spirit of God. Those filled with the love for Jesus. Those full of the kingdom's agenda. Oh, beloved, it's time to get full. Amen. It is time to get full. You can feast on Jesus, His will, His work, and His word. You can get full. And as you run, you can remind the world, the flesh, and the devil at every turn, I have already eaten, and I'm full. I'm full time. I pray, beloved, there is no one in here who doesn't know and desire to be full time in Jesus. Let's pray.